Good evening, everyone. If you got your Bibles, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight's lesson is going to be a little more of a Bible study in terms of, you know, just sitting down, opening God's Word, and let's talk about it. We're going to look a lot at Hebrews 11. We'll jump around a little bit tonight. But Hebrews 11 is going to be where we spend most of our time this evening. We just finished in the youth class studying grace, faith, and forgiveness, which are some pretty heavy-hitting topics. But they're incredibly important to our faith. I guess I can say that. That seems a little redundant. But they're incredibly important to who we are as Christians. And it got me thinking about how this question, what is faith, is so basic and fundamental and simple, and yet the answer sometimes eludes us, or we don't quite say all of it, or maybe we just don't know what to say when somebody asks us this question about what is faith. And yet, if we're going to be people of faith, if we're going to be Christians who claim to have a faith, we have to have an answer to this question. People are going to ask you, if you are living out your faith, people are going to ask you at some point, what is your faith? Why do you believe what you believe? What is this faith you claim to have? Define it for me. Now, some questions in Christianity, as I just, you know, think about the questions people could ask us, some of them are fairly simple to answer, at least in a brief section. You know, who is God? Okay, he's the creator of the universe. Or who is Jesus? He's my Savior. He died for me. Maybe even what is the church? You could say it's the collection of Christians in the world. But when it comes to faith, it's usually a little bit more complex of an answer. Or if we don't get into the weeds, we may not actually completely describe what faith really is. Those instances, I think, happen to all of us where we're asked a question and we don't really know the answer to, or we're not exactly sure we know it, but we don't know how to communicate it. We don't know how to explain it in a way that makes sense. And so that's what I wanted to do tonight, is just take the question, what is faith? A very fundamental question, a question you probably have been asked, a question if you've not been asked, you will be asked, and just talk about what this means. Now, part of the problem that I know I've encountered as a Christian, and maybe you've encountered, is not explaining it all the way. Here's what I mean. When I say, what is faith? If you've been raised in the church, or if you've studied your Bible a good amount, you may immediately go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. In fact, since I said turn to Hebrews 11, you probably were thinking that. Hebrews 11, verse 1. What does Hebrews 11, verse 1 say? It says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now that's an excellent start to a definition of faith. But hopefully what I want us to consider as we go through this study tonight is that while Hebrews 11:1 is part of the definition of faith, it's an incomplete one. But I want to break that down a little bit, okay? So let's start with Hebrews 11, verse 1, and let's just see where this goes and what we can get to as far as a definition for faith. And so the first part we're going to see has to do with belief and trust. Look at that first section. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The way we often explain that to people is that faith is the belief or understanding or the knowledge of God and His promises. And I think that's a really fair explanation. You couldn't possibly have a faith in a God that you didn't even believe existed. And you probably wouldn't want to have a faith in a God if you didn't believe in His promises and what He said that He's going to do. Real faith has to mean that at some level you believe in God. But I think there's a little bit more to that word assurance. The Greek word is hypostasis, and it's used to communicate confidence, or something that's guaranteed, something that you can be certain of, something that's real, that has substance to it. That's the idea behind it. So in other words, we can be confident in our belief in God. We can trust that He's real. We can trust that His promises are guaranteed. We can be confident in that. I think that's an incredible place to start with a definition of faith. It's belief and trust in God and His ability to fulfill His promises. But that's just one verse in the Bible. So is that just taking one verse and creating a whole doctrine of faith on that? I hope not. Does that match with the rest of Scripture? Let's see. John 3:16. We all know this one. You probably heard it. You've probably seen it somewhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So belief is obviously important. God wants us all to believe. So that seems to line up. But what about Romans 10, verses 14 through 17? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So in Romans, Paul says that faith comes from hearing. But what does hearing lead to earlier in that passage? Eventually, hearing leads to belief. So faith comes from hearing and from belief. That seems to match up with what we're talking about. But if you're still in Hebrews 11, skip down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so I believe that Scripture does support the definition that faith is a belief and trust in the existence of God and his ability to fulfill his promises. That's a great starting place for faith. But what about James 2:19? You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Part of the problem with this being our definition of faith is that we stop here. And that becomes the totality of faith. And while this definition is a beginning place of faith, and in fact it's an excellent, I think, beginning place, it can't be the whole definition. And the reason is James 2:19. Because demons and Satan himself would be considered faithful Christians too under this definition. Satan believes in God. Satan actually trusts that God is going to do what he's going to do because he's seen it firsthand. But we wouldn't say that Satan is faithful, would we? I would hope not. I mean, he isn't. He isn't faithful. And yet, he does that stuff. He believes and he trusts. He knows God's going to do what he's going to do. So faith has got to be more than just belief and trust. Go back to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But there's more to that verse. The conviction of things not seen. So the writer of Hebrews actually adds to our definition of faith by saying that it's also the conviction of things not seen. But what does that mean, conviction? Isn't that kind of redundant? Isn't that just mean belief, maybe a little bit stronger, maybe a little bit more intense, just ultra belief? And conviction is related to belief, but it is not quite the same thing. The Greek word here is elenkos, which is also used to communicate conviction or proof for something. But there's actually another meaning it carries with it. This word that's used for conviction here in Hebrews 11 is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, a very popular verse that you have probably heard of. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In that passage, in 2 Timothy, that Greek word is actually translated not as conviction, but as reproof. So what does that mean in 2 Timothy 3 when that word is used? Well, Paul is telling Timothy that the Bible, that Scripture, is able to rebuke us. It's able to call us out. It's able to show us when we're living sinfully. That's part of the power of God's word. Faith actually does the same thing. Not only is it a strong belief in the unseen God, it's a belief that convicts us that we are sinners in need of the unseen God. Faith has got to be more than just head knowledge. it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's real faith penetrates our hearts. It convicts us and reproves us that we're unworthy to be with God because of our sin. Faith actually convicts us, real faith, that we need to change, that we need to repent of when we are sinful, that we need to get right with God. But that's only, once again, one verse from the Bible. So does that line up with what the rest of Scripture says about faith? Can that be supported? Let's think about John 16. John 16, verse 7 through 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is talking to his apostles, and when he's talking about him going away and what's going to be left to do, part of his message focuses on conviction. That shouldn't be overlooked. That the Holy Spirit was going to have a role in convicting people. That seems to be important as far as what Jesus leaves for us. But let's go to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Paul says, As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Or you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Faith, the fundamentals of faith, if we're a Christian, we know it involves repentance. But sometimes we separate repentance and faith like they're two different things. And maybe we mean two different things by them at different times. But here, Paul is saying, in your faith, you must have godly grief. You must have a guilt for sin that pushes you to repent. You need to be convicted when you do wrong. That's a part of being a faithful Christian. Let's go to one more passage, though. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Peter's wrapping up his sermon, and this is what he says. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know. Kind of going back to our first point, faith has to do with belief, with knowing. Let them know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so Peter tells the people listening to him, you need to know this. You need to believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's the first part of faith. What does that lead to? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Their belief pricked their heart. It led to something more than just knowledge. It led to conviction. It led to a heart change. And of course, Peter eventually will tell them that repentance is part of that response that they need. So I believe the answer is yes, Scripture does support the definition that faith is also a conviction of one's own sin that leads to repentance. But here's my question, and here's my problem that I have with these two points. How do you get from belief to conviction? How do you get from I know that there is a God, I believe in a God, I believe in maybe in the God, how do you get from there to I'm a sinful person? I need to change. I want to be in a relationship with that God. Where's the connection? Go to John 14. John chapter 14. I think Jesus perfectly sums up this connection. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then if you go a little farther down to verse 21, he kind of says the same thing. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The connection between belief and conviction is love. Conviction and love. I can believe a lot of things and never be moved to do a single thing in spite of what I believe. I can intellectually believe that a tornado is coming for this building, or maybe for my house, or wherever I'm at, the building I'm in, a tornado is coming. I can know that. I can believe it. But is just knowing that going to make me go down to a basement or a storm shelter? No. If that were true, everyone would go down to a storm shelter, right? What makes people go down to a storm shelter because of a tornado? Fear. Respect. And maybe when people don't, maybe they don't have enough fear and respect for tornadoes, right? Or I can know intellectually that Allison is my wife. But is belief alone going to make me treat her like she's special, like she's different than anybody else in relation to me? Belief alone is not going to do that. What is? Love. Love for her is what motivates me to care for her, to treat her differently, to be dedicated to her. I can know intellectually that there is a God. I can know that there is the God. I can even know that I'm a sinner. But belief alone won't motivate me to do a single thing about that sinfulness. What motivates me to repent and actually follow God is a love for God. A love that convicts my heart to want to repent, to want to change my ways, to want to follow Him and to keep His commandments. If you want to have a real faith that convicts you, you must fall in love with God. That's the connection. So, let's see where we're at with our definition. So, faith is a belief and a trust in the existence of God and His ability to fulfill His promises. But there's more to it. It's those things, but it's that faith or that belief and that trust that leads to a deep love for God, which convicts my heart and motivates me to repent. I think that's a solid definition so far to sum up everything that Hebrews 11 verse 1 says about faith. And that's all of Hebrews 11 1. So is that faith? I think it's missing something. James 2 verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A huge problem by stating that Hebrews 11:1 is a complete definition of faith is it's missing the very thing that makes faith come alive. And that's obedience. We can believe in God all day long. We can love God all day long. We can be so convicted that we repent of our sins all day long. But if we never obey God and live out our faith, we don't really have faith. A faith without obedience is, as James says, a dead faith. And I'm not saying that obedience is all of faith. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that obedient works are not the totality of faith, but they are a part of it. What I'm saying is that similarly to belief and convicting love, obedience is a key part of who we are as faithful people. We can't really say that we believe God or in God or that we love God or are convicted by God if we do nothing for God. Remember John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. That's why Hebrews 11:1 is not an incomplete definition of faith. It has the first two parts, and that's so important to start with, but there's more to it. There's obedience. And it perfectly describes belief and love, but we have to fill in the other piece, which is obedience. But guess what? The rest of the chapter of Hebrews 11 is about faithful obedience. And so tonight, I want to read with you the rest of Hebrews 11 as it teaches us the full picture of what faith is. We're going to start in verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance, the belief and trust of things hoped for, the conviction connected with love of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then we get to the obedience section. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed. There's our obedient word. Constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who seek thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, did he just believe in love? No. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. That was a lot. That was a whole chapter. But I hope you got our point. Every person in Hebrews 11, by faith, obeyed. Yes, they believed. Yes, they were convicted. Yes, they loved God, but they obeyed God too. And that is what made them faithful people. So what is faith? Faith is my belief and trust in the existence of God and His ability to fulfill His promises that leads to a deep love for God, which convicts my heart, motivates me to repent, and pushes me to obey God for the rest of my life. Or, if I may sum it up in a few words, it's belief, convicting love, and obedience. I want a faith like that, and I hope you do too. And I hope that helps us understand when people say, what is faith? This is faith. This is who we are. This is why we're called people of faith. Now, how do you start? How do you start to have initial faith? If you're a Christian, you know the answer to this because you did it. Initial faith begins with a belief in God that comes from hearing and studying His Word, Romans 10:14-17. Initial faith continues when my belief in God turns into a love for God that convicts my heart that I'm a sinner and I need to repent of my sins, Luke 13:3. Finally, initial faith is completed and I actually become a Christian when my belief and love for God motivate me to be obedient to Him by confessing that Jesus is my Lord and by being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Romans 10:9 and Acts 2:38. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you have faith the first time. But what about after that? What does faith look like for the rest of your life? What does lifelong faith look like? If you want to be faithful for the rest of your life, let me give you three things you need. Belief, convicting love, and obedience. Lifelong faith requires you to continue to grow your belief and trust in God by studying His Word, by learning and still growing as a Christian. Lifelong faith requires you to keep repenting of your sins and falling deeper in love with God for who He is and what He's done for you. And lifelong faith requires us to continue to keep God's commandments and to obey His will for the rest of our life. Now that sounds hard, and it is, because faithfulness is not easy. Sometimes it is, but there are times it's not, and there are situations where it's not. But it's possible for every single person. It's possible for you, it's possible for me. And I know that for a few reasons. One, God has shown us what faith is. He's given us everything we need to know what faith is. It's belief, it's convicting love, and it's obedience. But second, God also gave us a perfect example for how to be faithful. If you're in Hebrews 11 still, flip the page or move down the page to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is our perfect example for what faithfulness looks like. If we try to be like Christ, we will be faithful. If we pursue Christ-likeness, we will pursue faithfulness. God not only tells us what faith is, He gives us the perfect example for us to look to and to follow and to emulate for the rest of our lives. I hope that describes our faith, if we truly are people of faith. And we stumble in those sections. Sometimes our belief is shaky. Sometimes our conviction wavers. Sometimes our obedience is neglected. But I hope that we are pursuing Christ-likeness in the way we have faith, because Christ demonstrated what perfect faith looks like. If you are not a person of faith, you can be tonight. God can make that happen. You can become a Christian by doing all the things we just mentioned, by believing, by being convicted and repenting, and by obediently confessing and being baptized. We would love to help you do that. But if you are a person of faith and your faith is wavering, maybe in one of those areas, and you need encouragement or you need forgiveness, we're here for you. Whatever you need.